actually meet one another wind up getting married, because there are 1,001 possibilities if you're married that you would not have met the person that you're actually married to. Well, I know a couple in Atlanta. They've been married for 62 years, and I've known them for about 40 years at least. And the other day, I asked them for the first time, you know, how in the world did you meet? What was your first date like? How did you get to know one another? Well, they said the first date was actually set up for them, and they went to see a movie that was the prelude to their 62 years of marriage. And I said, I'm sure after all these years, you can't remember the title of the movie that began your life together as husband and wife. And the woman said, I sure can. It was called To Hell and Back. Father Higgins was thinking that we were talking about our trip to Ireland together when I said this. But you know, seriously, in some ways tonight, that's what tonight's about. Because tonight our Savior Jesus Christ did go back to hell back for us. He embraced our suffering, our pain, every misery we'd ever know, and even death itself. He took on himself in these three glorious days. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to reverse the effects of what happened in the Garden of Eden, that he regained for us that hope of paradise, that hope of eternal life, that hope of immortality. A cousin of mine in St. Louis sent me this following story, which I hope is not true. A man in Jacksonville calls his son in San Diego 2 days before Thanksgiving and says, I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is enough. Pop, what are you talking about? The son screams. We can't stay in the sight of each other any longer, the father says. We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about this. So you call your sister in Denver, and you tell her. Frantic, the son calls his sister, who explodes on the phone. Like heck they're getting divorced, she says, I'll take care of this. She calls Jacksonville immediately and screams at her father, you are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing, do you hear me? And hangs up. The old man hangs up the phone, turns to his wife and says, okay, they're coming for Thanksgiving and paying their own way. You know, there's something so wonderful about the very word home, is there not? It means serenity. It means peace. It means where we belong. It's so important to us in so many ways. It's a sacred word. But the Epistle to the Hebrews reminds us of this. We have in this life no abiding city. When I came to Atlanta about 46 years ago, and people asked me where I was born, I got very nervous to say I was born in New York City. Because in the depth of the South, to say you were born in New York City might not be a good thing to say. And I remember when I was a child in New York City, I would hear my parents and my relatives praying, and I got confused. They would say the Our Father and the Hail Mary, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But as a kid, I swear they were saying, not lead us into temptation, but lead us not into Penn Station. Now, if you know anything about New York City and Penn Station, it was, Father Higgins wouldn't know this, it was one of the most glorious buildings ever built on the American continent. It was modeled on the baths of Caracalla, these massive Roman pillars, this glorious entranceway, a huge building. It was one of those buildings you go in and you just go, when you see it. It's overwhelming. It was overpowerful. And one thing was all stone. That was glass and steel. In 1963, the idiots tore it down. They destroyed one of the most beautiful spots in one of the greatest cities on the face of the earth. It's gone. People used to say that you entered Penn Station, you felt like a god. But now when they destroyed it, flattened it out, it felt like moving out like a rat coming out of a hole. But what's true of Penn Station is true of each and every one of us and what we see. Everything you see will never last forever. Penn Station is gone, that glorious building, but everything you see around you will never, ever last forever. What is the song, the hymn go? We blossom and wither like leaves on the tree, then wither and perish, but naught changes thee. But tonight, my friends, tonight, the Eucharist that we institute tonight, the priesthood tells us something different, something wonderfully different. Jesus says, he who eats this bread shall live forever. Mauriac said, we who are eating this bread shall not die. As sheep of his fold, we are being marked out each time more deeply by the good shepherd for salvation. we receive the gift of eternal life in the gift of the Eucharist. The seed of immortality is placed in us. Woody Allen said, I thought about becoming an atheist, but they don't have any holidays. And atheists also do not have a future. We have a future. We are immortal because of the gift and person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Penn Station only lasts 53 years, but you and I, because of the bread we're about to receive, the Eucharist of the altar, we are to be eternal. C.S. Lewis once said, what would you say if you had an atomic bomb coming right to you? He said, you're only a bomb. I'm immortal. I'm immortal because of Christ's death and resurrection. C.S. Lewis also said this, people like us as Christians who believe in the hope of heaven have also been the people who worked the hardest to make earth like heaven. That's why, in a sense, we've been pumping out people like Mother Teresa for 2,000 years. But besides being the gift of eternal life in the Eucharist, this is also the quintessential divine classic. You know what a classic is? It's a poem you can read, a painting you can see, or music that you can hear that's inexhaustible in its richness. It can be heard, seen, and read over and over again because it's so powerful, it's so wonderful. There's a book called Death Comes for the Archbishop by Willa Cathart, an American classic. I've read it 5 times in high school, college, seminary, middle age, and now in old age. And each time I read it, I find something new and something wonderful from it. A song that Father Higgins may not know goes like this. Itsy bitsy tiny tweeny polka dot bikini. Some of you remember that song? Yeah, I bet you can. I tell you, in 1,000 years, that will not be sung any longer. But Beethoven's 9th symphony, the choral symphony, I tell you from the bottom of my heart, that'll still be sung and heard because it's a classic. And the quintessential divine classic is the Holy Eucharist instituted tonight. Because in the Mass, we have an inexhaustible source of grace. An inexhaustible source of wisdom. We have Christ himself at our fingertips, in our hearts, in our minds through this great gift. Not only that, what happened in history is made present in mystery. That each time the Mass is offered inexhaustibly, it brings us access right to the event that makes us immortal. What was his name? T.S. Eliot, who was a great Anglo-American poet, for the first time as a young man read the greatest, perhaps Christian classic of all times, the Divine Comedy. Do you know what he said after he read that? I feel so inferior talking about Dante in his presence that there seems nothing to do but to point him and be silent. Don't you understand tonight? That's all we can do. To point to Jesus Christ in the Eucharist and be silent, because it's the gift of our immortal life, the gift of our salvation in inexhaustible grace and promise that comes to us tonight through him and what he's done for us in the next 3 days and every single day in the Mass. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.